Now we're turning tonight again to the book of Daniel, and this evening we're in Daniel chapter 9. The book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 9 this evening. There's still some little magazines out there on the table from the Trinitarian Bible Society and another one or two from the Acre Gospel Mission. And so if you don't have one of those, or either of those, you're very welcome to take them. There's a few left just on the table immediately outside the hall, so don't forget about those. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 9, reading from the first verse. Daniel 9, verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. We'll just end the reading there at verse number 7. And again, we're thinking this evening about God's servant Daniel. And we're thinking about Daniel's prayer life and some principles, some very simple little principles and thoughts just gleaned from this wonderful book of Daniel about the secret of Daniel's success, how he maintained that walk with God for so many years, 67 years in fact, in the great city of Babylon. Had an unblemished testimony for many, many years, and yet he was taken, as it were, out of his comfort zone, brought into godless surroundings, and there was all sorts of pressures put upon the child of God, Daniel, to conform to the ways of this world. But Daniel remained steadfast and strong, and we believe that can be traced, largely speaking, to Daniel's prayer life. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily, he prayed 3 times. And we've been singing night after night that wonderful hymn, Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. And God's been speaking to us, I believe, and challenging our hearts through his word. And also, as we have sought God night after night in prayer, God has been with us, and that's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful token for good. We were thinking about Daniel being united in prayer with his 3 friends, just as a teenager, back in Daniel chapter 2. And then we considered something of the enemy's hostility to prayer, and how the enemy's always trying to stop us from praying. He'll allow us to do many things, but one thing that the devil wants to take from us is that link with God, that communion with God, that power line that brings us into the presence of God, that area of prayer. And then last night we spent a while thinking about Daniel's personal method in prayer, and that was from Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. And this evening we're going to consider, just in part, something of this great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 records one of the greatest prayers in the Scriptures. There are many great prayers in the Word of God. John 17 would probably be the greatest. The great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever you consider any individual outside of Christ, Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 has got to be ranked as One of the greatest prayers in the Word of God. In all reality, one of the greatest prayers ever uttered. And we're going to consider something of Daniel the intercessor this evening. Daniel's a man that gets before God and prays for his people, prays for his nation. Daniel was one of those rare individuals that fulfilled two ministries, if you like. He was a prophet, but he was also an intercessor. And it's not all that often you get those two capacities and those two ministries brought together in the one person. It's brought together in the person of Jesus Christ because he is prophet, priest, and king. But Daniel was a prophet, but he was also an intercessor. There are many people that God has touched in Scripture and in history that had the great gift of preaching and prophesying. Daniel was one of them. And then there were other men and women as well that God anointed in a very special and unique way in prayer. And they just gave themselves to prayer. They threw themselves into prayer. And they gave themselves to the ministry of intercession. But Daniel was a man that fulfilled both ministries. And that's very unusual. And we see much in the prophecy of Daniel, the 12 chapters of Daniel the prophet, getting a word from the Lord, getting the mind of the Lord, bringing it before the people, bringing it before the king. But here in Daniel 9, we see Daniel the intercessor in the first 19 verses of this wonderful chapter of God's word. Now you may be saying, well, what's the difference between a prophet and an intercessor? Well, a prophet is an individual who speaks for God to the people. A prophet's a man that gets a message from God and then comes before the people and delivers that message. But an intercessor is a man who brings the desires and the needs of the people before the Lord. So a prophet's a man that stands before the people, and an intercessor's a man that stands and ministers before the Lord. And Daniel was both a prophet and an intercessor. Now, whenever you read in the book of Ezekiel, there's a little verse that we, I'm sure, know quite well, Ezekiel 22, verse 30. And God says, I sought for a man among his people that should stand in the gap and should make up the hedge and should stand before me for the land that I should not destroy it. And sometimes whenever men come and they bring a kind of missionary message to try and get people to think about serving the Lord, sometimes they'll bring that text of Scripture and they'll say there's a gap in the hedge and we need somebody to fill it and go out there and to serve the Lord. But really the context is the need for people that will stand before God and give themselves to prayer. God says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, to stand before me on behalf of the land. He said, I couldn't find it. But several years later, he found Daniel, and Daniel was a man that, in that sense, stood in the gap. Now, Daniel 9, as we have said, is one of the great prayers of the Scriptures. Daniel's standing before the Lord, and he's praying for his people. Don't forget, now, Daniel has been in Babylon for a long period of time, and I suppose, in many respects, has forgotten, to a large degree, what life in Jerusalem was like, just his childhood memories up until he became a teenager and then was taken into Babylon. And so he's become very accustomed to living in Babylon, but he hasn't forgot his roots. He hasn't forgot where he's come from. And we're told that Daniel was a man, in verse number 3, that set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer, supplications, fasting, and with sackcloth and ashes, and he's praying for his people. He's praying for his nation, and the nation of Judah and Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, largely speaking, have been brought into captivity in Babylon, but many of them have been scattered throughout all of the different nations. And there's been a dispersal. And so God's people have been separated, they've been divided, they've been thrust into all the world, and they're now separated. And something triggers Daniel, and something bears witness with his spirit in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, that he needs now to just get alone with God and give himself to prayer. And I just want to speak tonight for a short while on what gave rise to this prayer. Why is it that Daniel suddenly spends half a chapter seeking God in prayer. And why is this prayer recorded at great length? And what was it that gave rise to this intercessory prayer of Daniel for his people? Daniel, in this respect, is very much like the Apostle Paul. Remember how the Apostle said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved." Heart's desire, prayer to God for his people. And that's the same thing that Daniel's experiencing here. He's got a burden of heart for his people, his loved ones, his countrymen, his neighbors, his family. And he's praying for them. He's got a desire, and he comes to the Lord, and he brings that desire before the Lord. But what gave rise to this prayer? Well, if you look there, it says in verse number 2, in the first year of his reign. Now, this is speaking of the reign of King Darius. In the first year of Darius, he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now that really just means that Daniel got alone with God and he began to study the scriptures. Now Daniel didn't have the Bible that we have. Daniel would have had the books of Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible. Daniel would have also had some of the poetical books, the books of David and the books of Solomon. Daniel would have also had some of the prophetical books. And the last prophetical book to be written and included in the canon of Scripture and inspired by God that Daniel would have had would have been the book of Jeremiah. And possibly the book of Ezekiel as well. But the book of Jeremiah for Daniel was a relatively new book, a relatively intricate book. But the spirit of Jeremiah and the desires that Jeremiah had for his people were the same desires that Daniel had. And we're told here that he began to understand the books. And it tells us he was reading about the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, God's servant Daniel has discovered something that sets him a praying. You see, there's nothing that really prepares our heart for prayer so much as the study of God's word. And whenever we get a word from the Lord, whenever God speaks to us through the word, and we hear a commandment of God, or receive a promise of God, or see something that's the heart of God towards the nations, it ought to drive us to prayer. And that's why we believe in this denomination and in this church that it's important, even whenever we come to a prayer meeting, just to open the scriptures to refresh our hearts. But it says that whenever he was reading in the book of Jeremiah, he understood that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, I believe, as many others would, that Daniel was reading from Jeremiah chapter 25 and probably through to about chapter 29, and that's where he got this word from the Lord. You see, it tells us in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 11. Jeremiah 25, verse number 11. Speaking of Judah and Israel and Jerusalem, God spoke to Jeremiah, and this is the word that God said. Jeremiah 25, 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation. Something's going to happen in Israel. There's going to be a desolation in Israel and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 25, 11. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And so God said to the prophet Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah, there's a day coming whenever the king of Babylon will plunder Jerusalem. The children of Israel will be brought into captivity, and that captivity will last for 70 years. And then on over in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, God re-echoes again what he said to the prophet. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place, Jerusalem. Verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so as God's servant Daniel is reading this book, he knows his own background, he knows his own history, he knows that he himself has been in Babylon in captivity now for 67 years. And as he studies the word of God and as he reads the word of God, he gets this word that God has given to Jeremiah, and it's all foretold, it's all prophesied, but he realizes that this captivity and this time of desolation is soon to come to an end. And all of a sudden, his heart is stirred within him, and he knows that God is going to restore his people, God is going to revive his people, and God is going for a season to bring them back into the land of Israel and back into the city of Jerusalem. And this thrills the heart of God's servant. And so whenever God gives him a promise and God speaks to him through the word, he gets alone with God and he seeks the face of God in prayer. It's a promise for revival. And I believe tonight that God has given us many similar promises. And God promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's what he's going to do for Israel. God promises that if his people, which are called by his name, humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek God's face, he says he will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. He says he'll pour water in him that is thirsty and floods in the dry ground. He promises to bless those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He promises to answer prayer, call upon me, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now you'll notice something else about Daniel. Daniel has been reading this and he says that he understood that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem and then there would be a restoration. Daniel took the prophecies literally. Whenever Daniel read about Jerusalem, about Judea, and about Israel, he took it all literally. Whenever Daniel read that this desolation and this period of captivity would last 70 years, Daniel took that 70 years literally. He didn't say the number 70 symbolizes this and a year in Scripture means something else and try and spiritualize it. And whenever he talked about Babylon, he believed that God meant Babylon. And I believe that that's the way to interpret Scripture. Take it as literally as possible, unless it's an absurdity to do so. God says what he means, and God means what he says. And whenever God told Jeremiah that there would be a 70-year period of captivity for Jerusalem, Daniel believed it. But he realizes that this period is now coming to an end. But he doesn't use that as an excuse to sit back and do nothing. Daniel wasn't a fatalist. Daniel wasn't a hyper-Calvinist. Yes, Daniel believed in the sovereignty of God. He believed in the providence of God. He believed in a covenant-keeping God. But Daniel used this as an even greater means of seeking God's face in prayer. God has given a promise. God's purposes will not fail. Therefore, I can come before God with assurance, knowing that I'm praying in the will of God because God has given me a word and God is a covenant and a promise-keeping God. And dear friends, tonight, if ever there was encouragement for us to pray, that encouragement is the Bible. There's so many promises that God gives in his word, and we need to take them before the Lord in prayer. You see, Daniel, what he's doing is very simple. He's just praying over the Scriptures, claiming the promises of God, coming before the Lord and said, "Well, Lord, you have said, you've written it down, you've spoken by the mouth of the prophets. And Lord, you've revealed something here to me. And Lord, I'm just coming before you. And I'm coming before you not with my arguments, but with your promises. And Lord, will you do that which you've promised to do?" You see, true prayer takes hold of the promises of God. E.M. Bounds wrote much on the subject of prayer. He's got many books out. You can buy them all now, I think, in one volume. But Ian Bounds said this about prayer and about the promises of God. He said, "Promises, the promises that God gives us, promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. Promises are God's golden fruit, but they must be plucked by the hand of prayer." And so whenever we come before the Lord and we seek his face, we're laying hold upon God's promises. Now, I know tonight there are people here and you've got burdens and concerns for your family, for your loved ones, for your children, maybe for your parents, maybe for family members, workmates, neighbors, concern for the young people of the church, concern for the old people of the church, some of them aren't saved, concern for those that are backslidden. And God's spoken to you through the word. And there's been times whenever you've come before the Lord and your heart's been heavy and you just don't know what to do and you can scarcely pray and you've just been reading, and then a promise comes. And it's good to have the promises. It's a wonderful thing when God speaks. But what about spending tonight and just bringing those promises before the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I believe that you've spoken. And Lord, I'm here to remind you of your promises to me. You see, for Daniel, the study of God's word wasn't just merely an intellectual exercise. Many people take pride in studying prophecy so they can win an argument, or so they can look ever so intellectual and so theological and so pious. Daniel studied prophecy, and Daniel was a prophet, but whenever Daniel studied the word of God, he used it as a tool to get to God in prayer and to get the answer that God had promised to give. You see, he didn't study prophecy for controversy, and the word of God didn't lead him, and the promises of God didn't lead him to complacency, but it led him into intimate communion with the God of heaven. And so it should be for us tonight. Has God given us promises? I believe he has. And it's so important just to take those promises to God in prayer. You remember maybe a year ago, I spoke one night on the Lewis revival. And there was many people in the islands of Lewis that believed that God was going to send an awakening. They had that conviction and that assurance in prayer. And there were those two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, and God had given them a promise. They lived in just a little cottage, a little corrugated hut at the side of the road outside the parish of Barvis, and God had given them a promise. Isaiah 44, verse 3, where God says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. But it wasn't just enough for them to have the promise. They had to take it continually before the Lord in prayer. Further away in the same islands, there was a little community called Arnall. And the church folk in that community were very concerned that God hadn't touched that area yet with revival. And there were still a lot of careless Christians and still a lot of unconverted people living in that community. One of the men in a house, a prayer meeting in a home one night, was seeking the Lord, and he just stopped praying and he stood to his feet. And he says, Lord, you've promised in your word to pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And he quoted the same verse that many of the islanders believed that the Lord had spoken to them through Isaiah 44:3. Lord, you have promised to pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And then he addressed the rest of the meeting and says, Lord, I don't know how others stand here today in your presence. I can only speak for myself. And he was able to come before the Lord with honesty and with sincerity and say, Lord, I'm hungry and I'm very thirsty. And Lord, I challenge you now to do that which you've promised to do. And we might find it hard to believe and might think it's sensationalism, but everybody that was in that meeting that night testified to the fact that the house in which they were all gathered began to shake as the Spirit of God came into the prayer meeting. You see, sometimes we can have God in a box and think that it has to be this way or that way or the other way. And we can look back to all these different events and look back to 1859 and say, well, if God's going to send revival, it'll happen the same way. God is not bound. God will work any way he pleases to do. And wherever God finds a people that he can trust with revival, that's the people that God will bless. You know, there's people tonight in the Isle of Lewis and Harris, and I've met different people that have been over there on different trips, and they've spoken to people from different theological backgrounds and different denominations. And there's still people there today that will say, revival came from the years 1949 to 1952, and it was a wonderful time. But there's others that were alive at that time, and will say, revival never came. And I just wonder tonight, is the reason for that this? That there were people that were so tied into their own ideas of what God would do and how he would do it, that revival bypassed them and revival never came. And revival didn't come to the separated witness, as it were. God came and God revived the church that perhaps people thought was beyond reviving. And so it was with 1859 in this country. The moderator of the General Assembly in 1859 was a man by the name of William Gibson. In 1860, he wrote a book entitled The Year of Grace. But at the same time, there was another minister, I think his name was Thomas Nelson, and he was from Belfast, and he wrote a book in 1860 called The Year of Delusion. Denied that revival had ever come. Said it was all nonsense and it was all sensationalism. And what an awful thing it would be for us if God was to work mightily in one of the most unlikely churches or denominations, and we were to stand outside and stand back and preach from our pulpits that it's not of God. And we were to miss God's blessing. That's just a challenge for my heart. Are we willing for God's will for us? Can we come tonight like that man in that house in Lewis and say, Lord, you know my heart. And Lord, you know the promises that you've given. And Lord, I'm asking you now to fulfill your covenant engagements. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts. And we'll just get down now to that season of prayer, just as the Lord leads.